Word. I don't particularly want to expound a specific passage, but I want to deal with an issue that was brought up in both of our readings. Tonight in Romans 5, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Similarly, in Psalm 37, we, on a number of occasions, heard David referring to being fretful. Don't fret about this, or don't fret about that. So I want tonight to deal with the subject of peace for our time. And this is a result, really, of an incident that happened in the open air this past Tuesday. I was speaking, and I was asking people where they would spend eternity. And there were a few comments from different ones passing. But this one particular lady, she stood and she listened. And the way she was responding initially made me think that she was a Christian. And then she asked the question, because in the process of the talk, I had said that Christ came to give peace. And she said, "Is it possible to have peace?" And I spoke to her and I said, "Look, we can talk about that. I'll be finished in a few moments." And after finishing, I took her to one side and we chatted. And I asked if she was a Christian. And she said, "Oh, yes, yes." And she mentioned the church that she goes to. But it was obvious that she did not know peace. She knew nothing of real peace. This verse, which we have read here in verse 1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I took her to it. And I said, "Look, we can know peace because Jesus has died, and he has made peace between man and God, and more importantly, between God and man." Well, after a short discussion, she politely excused herself. And to me, it seemed that she knew nothing of real peace. Well, that set my mind wandering. And I thought of a few different situations where peace is relevant at this time, or where peace has been a particular topic in history. This week in Llanelli, the National Eisteddfod is taking place. And many of you will know that in certain of the ceremonies during the Eisteddfod, the Druids will take a sword, they will partially withdraw it from the sheath, and they will ask the question, "A oes heddwch?" And the crowd who understand Welsh will reply, "Heddwch." Anybody understand it? What is it? Holly? "Is there peace?" That's right. And the answer is, there is peace. But interestingly, that question was never asked during the years of World War II, because it was recognized that there was not peace at an international level. And for many people, that is the only place that we worry about peace. On November the 11th, we think of peace in Europe, don't we? But there is peace, and there is trouble at many and varied levels. Yes, there is political and international peace between nations. Sometimes there is a need for peace between individuals. There is certainly a need for peace between God and humanity. And let's be honest, there are many times when we as individuals need an inner personal peace. But the sad facts are that we can have a deluded peace, or we can have a false peace. I said I've entitled the message, "Peace for our time. And again, those of you who know something about history will remember that the then Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, returned from Germany in 1948, and he said that he and Hitler had forged a peace for our time. There were people like Churchill who didn't believe that that was a reality. And sadly, within months, Europe was at war. A peace for our time. Let me ask you tonight, do you know peace? Do you know peace with God? Do you know peace with your own soul, in a way? Because that's what David was writing about in Psalm 37. Let me just read to you a few of the verses that we referred to there. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. We could put that another way. Don't lose your peace over evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Be still, verse 7, before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. Don't lose your peace over the one who prospers in his way. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. Don't lose your peace. It tends only to evil. So, from the example that I used with reference to Chamberlain, and from parts of Scripture, it is obvious that there is such a thing as false peace. So the first point that I want to make tonight in the message is that false peace is no peace. False peace is no peace. Two of the most well-known Old Testament prophets spoke of a peace that in fact is no peace. Jeremiah, on a number of occasions, spoke about the prophets or the preachers of his day. And he said, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In chapter 8, he says, we looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. The false prophets, the prophets who wanted to cheer the people up, were saying, come on, smile, let's be happy, keep calm. And the other slogans that we have heard down through history, these started in the Old Testament when false prophets came saying, there is peace. But God said through Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I didn't send them, nor did I command them to speak. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. God's people, not the world, not the nations, but the people that God had chosen for his own people, had lost their way. They had lost the focus of their faith. They were looking around. They wanted to be like other people around them. And God was beginning to bring judgment upon them. And again, the Lord says, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. There was no peace in the days of Jeremiah because God's word was not heard in the mouth of the prophets or in the preachers. Although there were men who called themselves prophets, they had no fellowship with the God who equipped prophets. Similarly, Isaiah, another Old Testament prophet, says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. What is wickedness? Who are wicked people? well, we might have our understanding of what wicked people are, what wicked people do. But I want to define wickedness in order to understand this statement. Wickedness is living in contradiction to the Word of God. Living in a way that is not in line with the teaching of the Bible. And friends, there's a way in which, and I say this carefully, there's a way in which we as Christians can be wicked, because we can choose to quench the Holy Spirit. We can choose to disobey God. When we live in disobedience to the Word of God, or we're active in ignoring what God has said to us, we can never know peace. There will never be peace when God's word is contradicted. One of the responsibilities of my ministry, as you all know, is to conduct funerals. And because Pill is still a relatively close community, I am prepared to conduct funerals of people in the community. Also, in my wider family, we lose relatives who are not believers. And so often you hear this said about someone who has died, or they're at peace now. And it cuts through my heart like a knife. Because there is no peace for those who have lived in disobedience to God's word. The sad facts are that if we live without God, we will die without God. We don't have to be a murderer. We don't have to be an adulterer. We don't have to cheat here and deceive there. If we do not love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength, then we don't know peace here on earth. Because there can be no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and sadly in eternity. As I said on Tuesday, I was asking the question, where will you spend eternity? And I want to ask that question again tonight. Where will you spend eternity? Because this life is not the end. This life is but a preparation for eternity. The Christian, as Wesley said, dies well. Why? Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as our opening text in Romans 5 said tonight. So, if false peace is no peace, how can we know peace? Well, again, I don't want to give you the recipe for peace. I wanted God to give you the recipe for peace. So my second message, or second point tonight, is a promised or prepared peace. Again, I want to go back to Isaiah, because Isaiah said there is no peace for the wicked. But during his ministry, Isaiah prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was able to describe him as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." 700 years before, God said that Jesus would bring peace. Prince there is not simply a royal title. It is a title of authority. It is, in effect, a promise. Jesus has got the power to bring peace. And for 700 years, God kept reminding his people every time Isaiah was read in the synagogue or in the temple, this message would come out that God has prepared a Prince of Peace. As you know, between the end of the Old Testament and the ministry of John the Baptist, there were 4 centuries when there was no anointed preacher, no powerful prophet of God. But just before Jesus was born, God sent his angels in order to prepare for the fulfillment of these promises, to say that the promise that had been given through Isaiah would come to fulfillment. It began with a prophecy about the ministry of John the Baptist. Zechariah, when John was born, was released from the bondage of being dumb because he obeyed God when he said, "His name shall be called John." And he prophesied a wonderful message. And at the end of that message, he said this: "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to prepare the way of peace. John did not draw attention to himself, but he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what his father said about him: to guide our feet into the way of peace, to guide our feet to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, the night that he was born, the angels said this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Jesus came to produce a peace, but in a way, the peace, the only peace that is real peace. How did he produce that peace? He produced that peace by enduring the wrath of God on Calvary. Again, the night when he was born, the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The message of the gospel is not simply for the Jew, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. I've heard it said that Christianity is the religion of the white man and Islam is the religion of the black man. No, the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for all the people. And what is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the message of Christianity? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." A Saviour. What does a Saviour do? A Saviour saves. A Saviour gives peace. Back in the Garden of Eden, as we read in our reading from Romans, when Adam disobeyed God, judgment came down, and there was enmity, bitterness, opposition established between God and everyone in the world. I want to say this carefully. None of us, no human being, can kid ourselves that we have got peace with God. We think that we may have peace with God. I'm talking of the human being outside of Christ. But God says, when he closed the gate to the Garden of Eden, he prevented man coming back to the tree of life. He prevented us drawing near to God again. That had been possible before the sin of Adam. But after that, God said, no, they will not come. And that was not a judgment of vindictiveness. It was a judgment of care. Adam had taken the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he had taken the fruit of the tree of life, then he would have lived for eternity in evil. But God said, no, I will not let him go back to that. I will give him peace. But that peace was provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is an enemy to everybody who is outside of Christ. However, he has provided the way of peace, the only way of peace. Let me read to you again the opening verses of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified by faith. What does that mean? Well, it's a legal term. We have broken God's law. We've not loved him. We've not obeyed him. We have not trusted him. And therefore, he has to say, the wages of sin is death. But the Christian can say, I've been justified. My failure has been put right by another. I want to ask you tonight, do you know that your sin has been dealt with by another? Do you know that your failing has been put right by another? Let me put it another way, because you may not want to admit that you have failed. Do you know that God's enmity towards you, God's opposition towards you, has been suffered by somebody else? Because that's the reality of it. God is opposed to every sinner until they are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got legal language here. The judge has handed down the sentence. The criminal appears at the court and he says, I am guilty. I have come to pay my fine. The clerk of the court opens the book and says, what is your name? And he says, Bernard Lewis. And he said, I find nothing against your name. But Bernard Lewis says, I know that I have been a vile sinner. I know that even now my thoughts are not right with God. But look, there's nothing against your name. We might argue, why? How is that possible? It is because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt on my behalf. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. It's the only way, friends. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know a peace that God alone can give? Banished from the presence of God, we can never know peace. But peace with God is available, but it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have seen a false peace is no peace. We have seen a promised or a prepared peace that is available only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third thing that I want to show you tonight is a produced peace. And I'm using produced here in the way that a gardener would use it. As dear Ray Priest was leaving church this morning, he gave me a plastic bag. Was it Mrs. Jenkins, actually? And they said, these are from our garden. And what had they done? They had put the hard work in. They had produced beans.
Much to my shame, we produce flowers in our garden and very little else. But from seeds had produced fruit. And there's a way in which peace has to be produced in our lives. It has to be grown. Now, to many of you, that might seem almost blasphemous. But Scripture is clear that we are able to cultivate peace. We can never provide the seeds of peace. That's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the seeds of the Lord Jesus Christ have been planted in our lives, then the Spirit will bear the fruit. Galatians 5 says to us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We can work to cultivate peace once we have peace with God. We can work against peace by action or neglect. Let me show you something here. In the previous two sections, we have seen peace tied to the Word of God. Isaiah said there is no peace to the wicked. Jeremiah, speaking God's word, said these false prophets are not giving true peace. In the second heading, where we looked at a prepared peace, we saw that peace is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never know peace outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we come to the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. There's a vital point to understand here. There is no conflict in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are at peace with one another. They work for their own glory. They work for the benefit of God's people. What we are being told here is that we can keep in step with the Spirit and therefore know the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Or we can grieve or quench the Spirit and by so doing lose the peace of God, the peace of God's Holy Spirit. In the New Testament there are many wonderful benedictions, blessings that are pronounced upon God's people. Later in Galatians, Paul writes, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. So what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying peace is tied to our walk. Peace is tied to our manner of life. Friends, if we live a life in opposition to the Word of God, if we live a life without the Lord Jesus Christ, if we live a life grieving the Holy Spirit, then we will not know peace. The most well-known benediction is from 2 Corinthians, isn't it, 13? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, there's no specific mention of peace in that benediction, but the word fellowship is evidence that peace exists. Do you know what it is? If there is peace between you and another person, you can spend time together, chatting, doing different things, at times just in silence. But if there's not fellowship, there is no peace. Even though nothing is said, there is that an awareness of tension. But when there is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there is peace. The writer to the Hebrews says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Who is it that rose Jesus from the dead? The Lord of hosts? The God Almighty? No, the God of peace. So what is the writer to the Hebrews saying? He is saying the power of God is displayed in the peace of God. And we need to know that peace. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, but established peace with God. Paul also ties prayer and peace together. In Philippians 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How? How does that peace come? By praying, by spending time in God's presence. And in that same chapter, Paul goes on and says, this is a formula for producing peace. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Friends, as Christians, we have a responsibility to produce peace. We cannot, as it were, plant it. That is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you tonight, are you in Christ? Have you come to Christ? Have you asked him to suffer the judgment of God on your behalf? If you have, then the seeds of peace are sown in your life. But when you have begun to walk with God, it is vital that you cultivate that peace. Spending time with God in prayer, reading the Word of God, and being filled with the Word of God. Spending time in fellowship with God's people. The whole purpose of the gospel is that we might know peace with God here on earth and in eternity. Do you know that peace? I plead that each of you would know that peace, and that each of us would grow in peace and walk with God. In a few moments we will sing a hymn, and then we will move to the communion table, and I will ask the deacons who are serving with me tonight to join me there. But the communion table is the means, if you like, or what is symbolized in the communion table is the means by which we find peace with God. A body broken, blood shed, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to prepare for that, and before we actually come to that, we'll sing a hymn, 693. It should be 692. I've made a mistake in my notes. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. If I might just explain before we sing the hymn, the communion table is for everybody who has peace with God, who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to stay with us, but I would ask you to simply pass the bread and the wine when they are served, or alternative, make your peace with God tonight and find peace with him. But this is for those who have peace with God. 692, let's rise to sing.